Welcome to the C3 Church Watson podcast. Our vision is to connect you to Jesus, grow you as a disciple, and help you serve his purpose. We hope you are blessed by this week's message.
Week 3, chapter 3. Get ready, and we're going to be definitely going deeper this morning. Thank you, Joseph. Into some pretty serious theological topics, but I brought my picture book, so don't worry, just to really reiterate the seriousness of today's message. But I'm excited. It's going to be good, but it is. We're going to work through the whole chapter together, we're going to get through it together. I promise. Who has read 2 Peter chapter 3? Yes, you might know what's coming, but do not fear. It all ends in such a great place. Wow, I've really set this up. Anyway, that's not in my notes. We've been learning about the tradition. We've been learning this month on someone who is central to the tradition and the origins of our faith story, and that is Peter. And we've heard about this guy who was outspoken and borderline overconfident. He put his foot in his mouth all throughout the Gospels when he was with Jesus, and he then fails Jesus spectacularly. Well, maybe not spectacularly, but he fails Jesus. He denies Jesus 3 times. And now we also have him, as he writes this letter, he is sitting in a prison cell. Emperor Nero has finally caught him. He's been told he's going to be martyred, and he knows that that's what's about to happen. So he knows his days are numbered. And here he writes this letter. And as we've found so far over the last 2 weeks, he is a different Peter. Nathan last week said there is a stark contrast between the Peter we read about in the Gospels and the tone that we see in this letter. And we have a Peter who is now, he's serious. He's really serious. He's mature. He's spiritually mature now. He's been charged with a mission by Jesus to feed his lambs, protect his sheep, and feed his sheep. And so he's taking this job seriously, and he has for a while now. And so we're reading his final words, this serious, different Peter. And I find that final words, they can be sobering, they can be encouraging, they can be uplifting, but regardless of what they are, they're important, and we should take note of them. So that's what we're reading today. We're reading the final words of Peter. So you'd think that with something, he knows that they're important. So he's gonna talk about something that is really necessary for us to hear about. And so what is he going to talk about? What does he spend his final words telling us all about? Well, he talks about the end of the world. So on that note, let's read. First one, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Why don't we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you actually instruct us not to shy away from the challenging bits. So, Lord, let us not shy away this morning. Lord, I pray that it will be your words and not mine. Lord, it will be your wisdom and not my wisdom. And Lord, I pray that today we'll unpack this passage and appreciate it for what it is. Lord, I pray we'll walk away today informed, but also encouraged, Lord God, because there is a great hope in you. We have a great hope. So, Lord God, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, I promise this morning we're not going to talk about the end times all morning. But we will need to discuss them because it's not something we often get to talk about from this context. And I think that it is something important. I believe that understanding what has been promised, the judgment that has been promised, is a key part of the story of Jesus. And as I read out this chapter, of course we're going to confront it, but I think there are four things that Peter breaks down his final words into. I think each of these four things encourage us to be focused in how we live our life as followers of Jesus. So he's got four things that tell us to stay focused. The first is a defense of our faith. It's a model of how to defend and a rebuttal. The second is he provides a teaching. The third thing, he calls us to action. And finally, he leaves us with an encouragement. And because I know we are a smart bunch and we can handle some biblical theory. Thank you, Paul. I agree. I'm going to introduce a new theological principle. Well, it's not new, it's old, but I'm going to introduce a theological principle that will help us understand and appreciate what we're going to discuss today. And that is the idea of eschatology. Now, eschatology is the study of last things. Ology, meaning to study of, and I think esca must be the last things. Anyway, I know it's made up of two words meaning the study of last things. Sorry, went off the cuff. But it can also be thought of as looking at and studying the future of God. And if the future of God is going to determine the future of the world, that all makes sense. So this chapter is about eschatology, but coming out of a chapter about false teaching, chapter 2 was all about beware the false teachers. Well, now Peter launches, he starts to talk about it, and he goes into a defense of a specific topic that false teachers are talking about. And I think there is a model that we can follow. So before we go into the details of what he's talking about, let's look at the model of how we defend our faith from Peter. And that is that the scoffers, the scoffers are coming and they are saying that, well, where is this return? When is Jesus' return going to happen? Because we're all about to die and it hasn't happened. And I understand where they're coming from. Like these, let's put them in context. These are people who have heard either directly from Jesus or they've been led by people who heard directly from Jesus and they heard Jesus say, I will return. And they're getting old, they're getting wrinkly, they've got a few more gray hairs than me. They're on their final legs and Jesus hasn't returned. So I'm not saying it's rightfully that they're questioning whether that will happen, but I understand where they're coming from. And see, there's a rabbit hole, though, when we start to ask these questions and doubt what Jesus has said. Because if he wasn't right, if he wasn't telling the truth about him returning, then what else was he not telling the truth about? Was he really God? See, this spiral goes down and down if we follow it, and eventually our faith can become rattled and our hope can be shattered and we go to a place of unbelief. And I believe that we face similar opposition, similar challenges, similar scoffers in our life. They question our faith. They say, well, does God really exist? Did he really say that? Doesn't everything that we've learned over the history of humanity disprove God? And The simple answer is absolutely not. See, people love to think that there is a new question that is going to trip up the Christian, that is going to rattle our faith and prove us wrong. But they're all using the same old playbook that even Peter was facing back in the first century. And so the model that Peter provides us is when we face these questions, when we face these scoffers, we need to defend ourselves, rebut the arguments by outlining some fundamental, irrevocable truths about the nature of God, things that can never be disproven. See, as Nathan told us last week, this letter is Peter being serious. He's had enough. And so he's told us to beware the false teachers, and now he's going, okay, and one thing they're telling you that is really wrong is that Jesus will come, trust me. He's saying, I've had enough, and here is the proof. And so he outlines two things that he mic drops on. And the first is the scoffers try to argue that, well, nature continues unchanged, which is proving that Jesus won't return, because how could he come through the clouds? That's an unnatural thing to do. But Peter responds and he says, well, actually, God is outside of nature. Verse 5, he says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by the God's word, the heavens came into being. God outside nature created the heavens and the earth was formed. He created nature out of water and by water. And that also God uses this water to flood the earth, to deluge it and destroy it. See, God has always been in charge and in control of nature. So the first thing Peter said, the first truth he holds on to, is that God is outside nature. And then the second thing the scoffers say, and look, the first people, the ancestors, have died and Jesus still hasn't come. That we're all about to die off and Jesus hasn't come, so it can't happen. There's not enough time left. And so Peter says, hang on. God is not bound by time either. And he's quoting from Psalm 90, verse 4, which says, for in your sight, 1,000 years are but a day that passes. See, he holds on to the fundamental truth that God is outside of time. Here's our model for defending our faith, for rebutting against these arguments. And I don't think it's a mistake that this important idea is dealt with in Peter's last words. I think he knows it's important too. And in the context of defending ourselves against false teachers, he now gives us a model to focus on. So that's the first thing. The second thing that Peter does is he launches into a teaching. He goes from, okay, here's the model, now I'm going to teach you even more information about the second coming of Jesus. And in this teaching, up front, I want us to know that he is telling us to focus on the outcome of Jesus returning. Not the details of Jesus returning, but the outcome of Jesus returning. It says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. What an image. What an image. And you know, as I read this section, was confronted with it all, it's so different to Paul's writings. Well, actually, it's not so different. There are times when Paul writes about this, but it's not something we always read. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not always something I'm reading, is the earth melting. And I go back to, these are his last words. Why is Peter telling us about the end of the world? Why is he giving us a lesson on eschatology? Well, I come to two conclusions. The first is that it must be important. And the second is, I wonder if he was concerned that the Church of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, was becoming complacent in practicing their faith and had forgotten the reality of what was awaiting them. I know it can be confronting to think about the end of the world. And I don't want to dwell on it for too long, but I do want to touch on it, not to scare us, not to make us afraid, but to remind us what God has said, because I think it's really important for us to grasp and understand that there is a future reality that we believe in. It's not something we discuss often, and maybe it's not something you've ever given consideration to. You know, personally, I do not spend many days of my week thinking about the end of the world. On average, it'd be less than one, by a lot. But preparing for this message has been a sobering reminder of what God has said is in store. It's been sobering to be confronted with what God says will come in the final days. And just to add some more light around it and to prove that Paul talks about it too, in 1 Thessalonians 4 from verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see a judgment picture and what will happen to the evil. And then in Thessalonians, Paul now tells us about what will happen to us as believers. See, we know that there will be a judgment for the unbelievers, but then believers will rise up literally off the ground. Many theologians believe this is a literal description of what will happen. And we'll rise up to be in glory with God. And so whilst it's confronting to consider, don't you find it interesting that Paul in Thessalonians concludes, we encourage one another with these words. And we can be encouraged by these passages. Let me tell you, I know that it's not all doom and gloom, because as we seek to understand the second coming of Jesus, as we study eschatology, it reveals God to us, that he is faithful and worthy of reverence. See, eschatology is not something that only started being studied when we had computers. Like, this is something that has been studied all the way through history, from the Old Testament through. In fact, people had been trying to work out what God's plan was for the world since the beginning of time. They used prophecies and ancient writings, the Torah, the writings in the Torah, and they tried to understand how the Messiah would come, what it would look like, and all in an attempt to understand the future of the world and potentially even how it would end. In studying the second coming, we can validate the prophecies that have come to pass throughout the Bible. And they should fill us with hope. They are our spiritual collateral for our faith. It also proves to us that God is in control, that he has a plan for this broken world, where there is so much hurt and so much brokenness and so much evil. We can actually take comfort that God remains sovereign and he remains in control over it all. See, I think as believers, we shy away from talking about and thinking about the end times because of the negative connotations of talk of judgment, and we're in a modern era where there is freedom to do whatever we like. And so the idea that there is a completely just, divine future judgment coming, that is so jarring against the world that we live in. But if we don't talk about it, we miss an important part of the Jesus story, which is that there is still a judgment to come. But the hope is, our hope is found in him. Because when that judgment comes, simply believing in him will make sure we stay with him forever, that we'll be on the right side. And so this is why I think Peter spends his last words talking about the second coming of Jesus, because he wants us to focus on the outcome of the judgment. Focus on the fact that if you stay faithful to Jesus, you will spend eternity with him. Despite the judgment that will come, stay faithful with him. Don't get caught up in the details. Don't get caught up on when and how, because as Peter told us, it will come like a thief in the night. It will be a surprise. It will come in a moment. No one knows the day or hour. So let's instead focus on the outcome and work towards that. So this is a moment not to be discouraged and to become afraid, but it's actually a moment to be encouraged, to be reverently fearful of God, to call into action, to continue living our righteous lives. And that is exactly what Peter does. In verse 13, he goes on, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters. Basically, he just goes, listen to Paul. He's a good guy too. That's all, I've got to keep working through. There's a lot to get through today, so that's my Paul takeaway. So as we unpack 2 Peter chapter 3, he takes us from a model of how to defend our faith to a teaching on what is to come, and now he calls us into action to be he's trying to get the best out of the believers. He's encouraging them to continue focusing on being righteous. He wants us to keep fighting the good fight, to keep living the righteous life. And, you know, let's put this in context of who Jesus is. Now, I brought my picture book. One of the favorite things I've enjoyed about this series is that my son, who is 14 months old, he is really into reading at the moment. And so he'll walk up with his book and he'll say, which is more, I want to read it. And then he'll go, please. He'll say, please, can you read the book? And then we'll read it over and over and over again. He'll read it like 3 times in a row. And one of his favorites this month, no joke, he's in on the series. And it is The Friend Who Forgives. And it's the story of Peter and how he was forgiven by Jesus. And I want to just turn to this one page because it paints a picture of who Peter was. And so on the right hand, or the left hand side there, you'll see that Jesus is telling him that he's telling all his disciples that he's about to be arrested and taken away and killed. And Peter says, Peter spoke up right away. He had his foot in his mouth. He did that a lot. I will never do that, Peter said. See, that's the Peter of old. That's the old Peter in beautifully characterized, beautiful, colorful picture of what Peter was like. The overconfident Peter. And yet now he is telling us to be patient, that God is being patient with us for salvation. This is the Peter who was so impatient and yet experienced Jesus' patience over and over and over again. You know, I feel like this end bit is Peter saying, guys, remember me? I'm the guy who said I would never let Jesus be arrested. I'd never deny Jesus. I could walk on the water. I had all these plans about how I thought God's plan should work out. I had these expectations of God's plan, and I was going to do whatever it took to make it happen. But I was wrong. I was wrong. I couldn't stop Jesus getting arrested. I denied him 3 times. My expectations were always wrong. Jesus had patience with me, though, and he just told me to keep living the righteous life, keep seeking him, keep having a relationship with him. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, hey, okay, I know we've just studied eschatology, but don't get caught up on the details. Okay, sarah, sarah. What will happen, but what you need to make sure will happen is that you continually seek to be made righteous in God's eyes. See, verse 1 of this very chapter said, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written them both as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. He's told us what he's going to do up front. Stay with wholesome thinking. Seek the purity of Christ. And I think also on that, in verse 15, it tells us to bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Hey, Peter says, specifically in this idea of when Jesus will come, we want all the time we can get. We've got people to see saved. So there's this patience, and yet there's also this sense of urgency, because if he's coming like a thief in the night, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be next month. And I want to see my friends and my family saved. So Peter calls us to action. He wants us to be living a life that makes us blameless, or that sees us be blameless and spotless and at peace with Christ. And so he finishes with his final thing, and that is an encouragement to us all. In his very final words, he says, therefore, verse 17, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So having modeled how to defend our faith through the truth of Jesus and the truth of God, having taught us to about what is to come in the second coming, but keeping us focused on the outcome of that, to encouraging us to action, to live righteous lives, he now encourages us to be on guard for what is to come and to focus on growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the context of this whole book, Peter is wrapping up a section on the judgment that is to come. Stay focused on the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On becoming spiritually mature, stay focused on the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. On the warning of false teachers, he says, stay focused on the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do that, we can be assured that we will be with Jesus in glory for eternity. What an encouragement. There's nothing more I can say. So we've covered a lot of hard-hitting topics this morning. But I want to give us a moment now. If you've heard about the second coming of Christ, if you've heard about what Jesus has done for us and the judgment that is coming, I want to give you a moment to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And can I tell you that the Bible tells us that is all you need to do to be made right in God's eyes. And so I want to invite you to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus into your heart and make him the Lord of your life. And how we do that here is we say a short prayer together in just a moment. And I'll also invite you to raise your hand so that somebody on the team can just come and meet you after the service. But don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this moment of significance and importance, because Jesus wants to spend eternity with you. So let's pray this prayer together. I'll repeat a line and you can repeat after me. So with every eye closed, Jesus, I choose to believe in you. I want to follow your way. I know I will be judged and I need you. So come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Thank you for dying for my sins. I ask you to come into my life and commit it to you. Help me to follow your ways all my life.
Thanks for listening. We hope to see you in church again this weekend. To find out more about our church, find us online at c3churchwatson.com.au.